The second book is So Great a Salvation by Charles Ryrie. And he is, Charles Ryrie and Zane Hodges are the guys that John MacArthur takes aim at, but because they're iconic to the whole easy believism, non-lordship, so he uses them as his whipping post in a lot of cases. I picked up Ryrie's book and was just curious as to, and MacArthur's came first. So MacArthur wrote his book, then Ryrie wrote his book. Okay, so I wanted to see how heavily Ryrie footnoted MacArthur. Okay? Well, in one chapter, it's footnoted 12 times. Okay? So, I mean, it is a definite retort against the gospel according to Jesus. But, you know, there's good learning capacities in this. As you, and always, yeah, as you're looking at your own faith, what drives you, what you believe, I mean, we're long enough in the tooth that, you know, we've been collecting theological pieces for years. Okay, so, I mean, you know, if you've been a believer 40 years or whatever, all along the way, you've been picking up stuff that now is part of your theological foundation, and maybe you've never gone in and looked at it for just what it is. Now, maybe you've never looked at it and said, you know, do these pieces actually fit together? And lots of times you find they don't, you know, because you trust a pastor, you trust a book, you hear it, and, you know, you just put it there without ever going back and throwing the covers off it and say, is this right? Is this consistent to my belief? I'll bring this up. It's on the board. If you were with us 5 years ago, when we did Last Things First, some of you didn't go here then. Last Things First is a study on the Genesis narrative, okay, commonly Genesis 1, 2, and 3, which where all the smoke and the fire comes from in the argument over is the earth old, is the earth young, is it days? Is it epics? Is evolution work into it? You know, and all this huge argument over that. We took the position, as we talked through that, is that Genesis is not trying to tell us when. It's not trying to tell us how. That's not the message of Genesis. Okay? Took the position that the message of Genesis is, I will be their God, they will be my people, I will dwell among them. And what Genesis creates is God's first sanctuary with his people, which is the garden, what we commonly call the garden. But we also traced, you have to go back, we taped it, you know, it was 12 Sundays we did this. Trace this. I will be their God. They will be my people. I will dwell among them. God's sanctuary among his people. We trailed it to 7 total spots that God says that. 7 times, more than 7. But in historic spots, for example, he says it again. He says it in the creation of the sanctuary. We call the Garden of Eden. He said it with the tent when the Jews were wandering. Okay? He says it again, the tent. Says it in the creation of the temple. Says it again. Move into the New Testament. Definitely says it with Jesus. Definitely says it with believers. Definitely says it again when you get to Revelation 21. Okay? So, that aspect is the reason I'm laboring with all this. That aspect is where Reformed people take their view of the history of time, and we run contrary to the dispensational view, and we say it is all of history, all of God's dealings with man is all on one scale,
and it's redemptive historical. So, when you look at anything in the Scripture, you're looking for Jesus as being the icon of the redemption story of God's efforts to save sinners. Remember, I will be their God, they will be my people, I will dwell among them. That is the issue. Redemption, of course, is played out from Genesis to Revelations, and it is revealed on a historical basis. So, we're not denying any of the history that comes out, not denying any of the parts of Israel and its workings and how Jesus actually comes to the scene. If you've ever done that, you see that when you start talking about what was going on in the world, there was plenty before Jesus ever came on the scene. In particular, it would be the establishment of Rome as a world power. Okay, that was a key piece to everything that happened with Jesus. So, anyway, I'm just saying that is the Reformed view versus the dispensational views and some of the things that we talked about last week and that you will see in the Gospel according to Jesus, because John MacArthur is a dispensationalist. Although he differs from some of the Dallas Seminary people as far as how those dispensations work out. Okay?
Mainly in end times,
thank you. And mainly you see it with Israel, how they view Israel. I mean, one last statement. The Reformed view on Israel is that Israel had one main purpose. That was to produce the Christ. So when you look at Israel, the way dispensationalists want to look at Israel is that they put Israel as being the key piece in all of time. Okay? Israel is the key piece in all of time, and all the rest of the pieces fall around Israel. So you look at time, you look at the expanse of time, all about Israel, until you get to this little area called the Church Age. So they put the Church Age in a parenthesis.
Yeah.
You got this all line, Israel. Church Age, Israel. Wish I could say that better. Okay, what we do is we say, church. Done. Which Israel plays a part in historically. Okay?
So basically you're saying it's all about God. It's not all.
Well, we're going to get into, I made a note in here, somebody's wrong. Put a piece of my notes and your reading said, somebody's wrong. Yeah, both of us can't be right on this. Okay. I brought this up before. Divine Providence. This is by Stephen Charnock. He's a Puritan. He is extremely hard to read for me. Okay? Stephen Charnock. And as I brought up to you last week, this woman collected sermons, pamphlets, his original Divine Providence, paragraphed it, chaptered it, cleaned up the language, made Stephen Charnock readable to me. Now, some of you guys, you may pick it up and not have any problem. I didn't. Okay? Stephen, I heartily endorse it to you. If you'd like to dive into the Puritans, this is a really good way to do it. Okay. Charnock is...
No, not Charnock.
I was going to spell Charnock right this time. I kept leaving out the A last week. Okay, what?
Just who paraphrased it?
Oh, Whiting is the lady's name. No, I've lost her name. Oh, Carolyn Whiting edited this whole thing. So anyway, here's about the church. This is one little section. He talks about the church. Okay, this is Isaiah 2:2, him reflecting on Isaiah 2:2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of all mountains. And this mountain of the house of the Lord shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Let's consider prophecy of the end. God's kingdom is completely and eternally established. So, here's what Charnock has to say. Despite the endeavors of principalities and powers to suppress the church, there are no matter of efforts of the evil one, even beyond his efforts to squelch the church will always endure. It may well face shadows, its light may be challenged or even hidden, but it will never be extinguished. The mercies of God will sustain it. The power of God will protect it. God will always prevail. No adversary can make a final stand against him and his church. And woe to those that try. God will always have his church to serve him. All can be assured of this. For as long as the world endures, God will have his church. All providence is for the good of the church. And the whole mission of his providence is to show himself strong for his church and every member of his church. As long as the light of the gospel burns and shines, God will have a lampstand to set the lamp. Do not fear those that attack the church. God's will prevails. Mm. Yes? Agreed. All right. So this week was probably one key word. What would you say the key word was? From your reading, what would you say the key word was?
Slave.
Yeah, doulos. Okay, the doulos is right. Slavery. You read the chapter, that came across loud and clear. Slavery.
Yes.
All right? Do you believe you indeed are a slave?
Why not? We're a slave to something. We're a slave to sin. Slave to something.
You're going to be a slave to something? Is that the position you're going to take? Okay, who agrees with Mr. Thompson? You agree with Mr. Thompson, okay? You're going to be a slave to something. What are you a slave to? And how do you know?
How do you know? Now, that's confessing. That's a little bit different.
No, you're leaving town. You might get swept down the river. You better confess when you can.
Well, I think...
How do you know you're a slave on the right side of this ledger? How do you know?
You can start idolizing money. You can start idolizing power over your God. You can get consumed with your aging process or your good looks if you're younger. You know, I mean, people wander off that path, and when they're not focused, they stray. And it's very easy. I think it's a human nature, too.
What's easy?
To stray off the path.
Oh, yeah. I thought you meant it was easy to be a slave.
Oh, no.
Well, it is easy to be a slave, I would say.
But I'd rather be in a position that I am, Jesus' eye is smiling upon me, than being a slave to my own desires that are empty at the end.
Yes.
So that's, and I didn't tell you anything what mine was, by the way.
I know, you just don't come often enough because, you know, you used to be comfortable sharing secrets. I mean, it added a flavor to this class that's been missing.
It's been missing.
I mean, yeah. What would Sheila say? That we started this whole new thing. What would Sheila say? Okay.
Mary, I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
Where does it fit in that I've always been told I was adopted and I was a child of God?
Right. Yeah.
So how does that fit in with slave? I mean, I know my kids always felt like they were slaves to me.
Yeah. Okay. So, by your question, I'm assuming that you think those two things compete.
I'm asking how do they
Well, do you think? Do you, all right. So, do you think?
I'm just having trouble wrangling.
Okay. All right. Let's look at some other words. This is going to take me a little farther, but let's look at some of the words that he picked out of the scripture. What John MacArthur picked out of the scripture. This was part of your lesson. And I don't know which version of the book you've got. If you got something that looks like this, this is on page 31. And here's the words that he pulled out of the scripture. These are scriptural terms to describe your slavery. Okay? First one, chosen. Mm-hmm. So you are a chosen slave. You are indeed owned. You are subject to Jesus for the sake of obedience. You are totally dependent on Jesus. These are all, this comes right out of the scripture. I wasn't going to do a lot of page turning. Totally dependent on Jesus. You will be held to account for your actions. These are all considering aspects of your slavery. Aspects of your slavery by the scripture, chosen, owned, subject to, totally dependent on Jesus, called to account for your behavior. You are, in fact, evaluated. You are under constant evaluation.
Jerry.
Yes, ma'am.
Can we back up and just as a continuation of what Sheila was talking about, and look at 6:16 in Romans. You were going to read that.
Oh, yes, and I still do. As soon as I finish with this. So you are evaluated. Any wrong behavior, you are indeed chastened. You'd like to hear that. And you are, at the end of all things, rewarded. So that's a scriptural description of your actual condition of slavery. I'm looking at you. You're hiding behind Jim. I keep moving over. Okay. So what I'm suggesting to you is that your conditions, you said adoption, okay? So I'm saying that your conditions, like adoption, are very consistent with the aspect of slavery we're talking about in the Scripture. Now, it is a debated issue. However, the debated issue is that you cannot be a slave and be free in Christ in the same time and space.
Well, the problem is the word slave. That's the part people are having a hard time getting around.
All right.
With some other word,
all right,
you might not be having such an issue with it.
Okay. What other word do you think is appropriate?
I don't know. I'm just saying.
You don't want to say it. Okay. Does somebody else say that there's another word that's appropriate to use instead of slave?
Why wouldn't you?
MacArthur talked about this.
Servant.
Disciple.
Oh, okay. Thank you.
Oh, in the peanut gallery.
Thank you. Thank you.
Servant's really a better word.
Okay, so Peggy thinks that you could use servant instead of slave and have the same meaning.
That's a
dumb.
Actually, like
how I called that. You're just
onto
that.
One applies ownership, applies
service
to or obedience.
But we are owned. We were paid for our own.
Don't one describe a work space and the other decide to describe a non-work space?
That's part of this. Okay, that if you are owned, then you owe. Right?
And you are owned.
And you are owned. I like to say that
we bought and paid for.
That God presents to us an impossible standard of righteousness. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your neighbor is yourself. I suggest to you that's impossible for you to do.
Amen.
And that based on that, you have an obligation to God you cannot pay. Zero ability to pay it. All right? Now that ties into this whole issue of slavery. So, do we have disagreement? Do we have competing values in here? Or are we talking all about the same thing as Christ has impact on us?
Well,
I think it's us misconstruing the word of slavery from how it's been distorted by sin over the years.
Okay, let's see what Paul says about that. I want you to hold that. Okay, hold that thought. So I'm going to go to Romans 6. Elizabeth and I had a great time with this week. We discussed this. You really should have some time with her like I do.
Are you going to rent her out? Wait a minute, you own her. So are you going to rent her out?
Rent her. Now, I'm just saying it would be beneficial. Beneficial. Okay, so here's Romans 6. Here's what Paul has to say. Now, you can't understand Romans 6 without understanding what Paul does in Romans 5.
Sure.
Romans 5 is distinctive in its application because Paul says this. Look, guys, there's only two representatives for you for righteousness and for damnation. Okay? You got two. You got Adam, who was your appointed, and that's a key part here. Adam was your appointed representative, and he failed. Your appointed representative, and he failed. You cannot go find another representative. You cannot be your own representative. Because God appointed Adam to be your representative. This is called the federal head. This is a Reformed principle of theology. That there is one head. It was Adam. He failed. This is Paul's point in Romans 5. But what does he say? Jesus, your appointed representative, succeeded. Alright? So, Romans 5. Failure. Success. Who are you tying? Who are you hitching your wagon to? Do you hitch wagons or you hitch to a wagon? Okay, whatever. Okay. Who are you tying yourself to? Okay. Are you going to do it? And for all that it means, you're going to tie it to Adam, who failed in his perfect situation to actually succeed, or are you going to attach it to Jesus, who had many difficulties, but
well, no, wait a minute.
Failed.
Okay. Eve had something to do with that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Hey. He was crazy about his wife. What's wrong with that, John? I can see why you moved out of town with an attitude like that.
I'll be back.
Okay, so that's five. You got two camps, one failed, one succeeded. All right, now, in the camp, and let's say you move to the camp of Jesus, Romans says this. What are we going to say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase in this new realm of Christ? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin, failure, still live in it? Success. Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?
Yeah.
Right? Death. Therefore, we've been buried with him, through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, and certainly in the likeness of his resurrection. All right, now, let me move on. Let's move over to, 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law anymore, but under grace? Well, may that never be. Don't you know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, here's your word, and apply your definitions in there if you're using a different definition than I am. Okay? Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one who you obey?
So, King James Version, It says servant.
King James would be wrong. Doulos. Doulos is slave. Doulos is slave. It is not voluntary servant.
Maybe you're wrong.
I'm overruling the King James here.
James.
You are slaves of the one whom you obey. Is there any argument with that?
No.
Do you have any delusion that you can sin and practice Christ in the same realm? Serious question. Is that not where you come? I did. Crisis of faith, foot in both worlds, thinking I could do both. That's a servant attitude instead of a slave attitude. So what Paul is saying here is you're a slave to the person you obey. He owned you.
Judas was the only one that had a foot in both worlds.
For a bit, yeah. I mean, he did. Adam, I would argue that Adam and Jesus are on the same footing in that Jesus could and did overcome. Adam could and didn't overcome.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Well, we could and don't.
After Christ, true. Before Christ, no, because you have no power to overcome. Okay? So when you... can you think back far enough to when you weren't a Christian?
Yeah. A lot, I stole.
Yeah, okay. So you had no power to overcome your contrariness to God.
Neither did I want to.
Neither did you. Very good.
I didn't even have a desire to.
You didn't want to. No, you're perfectly fine in your idea. You're a slave to the one whom you obey. Either you obey your sin, your efforts to sin, resulting in your death, or you're a slave to obedience, resulting in your righteousness. Mm-hmm. But the point here is that there's only two. All right, now, let me just stop there. Let me suspend this for a second. I'm going to move on to 17. But what is the non-lordship group? What point did MacArthur already make about a third group?
Carnal Christians.
Okay, so he brings up a category that the scripture mentions maybe one time. You can shade that, okay? But let's, for the sake of argument, let's say the scripture called Paul, 1 Corinthians 3, maybe calls that men are fleshly, that they're acting like fleshly men inside the church. So I'm going to give it some license and let's say that the scripture mentions it once. You don't want to hang your theology on one mention, right? Okay, Paul is saying basically here there's death, you're a slave to disobedience, or you're a slave to obedience, and there isn't any mid-ground here. What have we created in the church? For the sake of all these people that want to claim the benefits of Christ, but do not want to obey, have little or no heart for God, what have we created for that group of people?
Prosperity.
We've created this whole prosperity gospel. We've created this whole carnal Christian thing. And I confessed last week what I did. My slide into the grace awakening let me think that you could make any affirmation of faith and be included in the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. I mean, how horrendous.
The sad thing is that that's being taught in so many evangelical circles, and people are just marching on the wide road. They don't realize, I mean, that it's easy. You want to believe that because it's more in line with your nature.
Now, is there immaturity?
Yes.
Can you be in Christ and be terribly immature?
Yes.
Can you be in Christ and be terribly disobedient?
Sure.
Can you be in Christ and be terribly mistaught?
Yeah.
No. All right. So
they are.
Don't anybody pin on here on me that I'm being totally black or totally white. Not true. I look at my life and I say, oh my goodness. How could you say something like that? How could you do something like that? You know better, buddy.
Sanctification.
There you are. Process of sanctification in process of becoming holy.
Right.
It is.
Bottom line.
Yes.
I'm not sure how much farther you're going with this, but in regards to her question about slave versus adopted, Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:4-5, he predestined us to adoption.
Mm-hmm. There's adoption.
So adoption, sons, slaves.
But you're paid for either way. You have to pay to adopt somebody.
Well, if you jump over to Romans 7, you might have been going to go there, but 7:4, likewise, my brother, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God.
Amen. Yeah, these are all aspects, but they are aspects of slavery.
Mm-hmm.
I guess that was my point. That was my long answer to your, you know, very concise question. There are aspects of our slavery that are very true. You are adopted. You are now called a child of God, but you are a, as it says here, I'm going to move to 17, but thanks to God, though you were slaves of sin, there you are. Mm-hmm. You became obedient from the heart, that's important, to that form of teaching to which you are committed, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Are you now a slave to sin, or are you a slave to righteousness? And I'm assuming you are a slave to righteousness, and as such, you should consider yourself adopted, chosen, owned, subject to Christ, totally dependent on Christ for any aspect of your holiness and salvation. You are called to account. God is paying attention to your behavior. Is that a foreign idea to you? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro.
That's right.
He's actually paying attention to what you do
and think.
Boy, that's rough. And have motive.
See, the alarming thing is, too, for me, I mean, I woke up this morning thinking about something.
How nasty were your husband
yesterday? No, I wasn't thinking about that.
I wasn't thinking about that.
That's normal.
That's just chatter. But I was thinking about something that I did that I really mishandled in a sinful way that, you know, that could hurt somebody else. And, you know, I wake up sometimes in the Holy Spirit, I just feel such conviction about things like that. And I wonder why, at the time I said or did it, I didn't feel it. You know, I didn't even think about it that way. I'm so, you know, self-centered then.
Sin, patterns of sin, absolutely. But, you know, the issue here is, you know, what MacArthur discussed, if you were here with Holiness of God, what Sproul had to say, what J.C. Ryle had to say, is the condition of your heart is what's going to tell the tale.
Mm-hmm.
And you judging your actions for your own sake, that you call yourself to account. Every time we serve communion, you are encouraged to call yourself into account. Okay, so what's that evaluation process that you go to call yourself to account? You should be calling yourself to account one thing. What am I doing with the fruit of the Spirit? Because that is the evidence of my salvation. The fruit of the Spirit. If you are alive in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is how you hold yourself accountable. Have I violated love?
but have a tendency to grade on the curve.
I mean, Carmen, at your age,
you're better than somebody else anyway, right?
Who could possibly sin, as my dad used to say? I'm 87 years old. What sin could I possibly commit?
I'm 88.
See? You're even holier because of your age. Yeah.
You know, okay. In the morning, every morning there's a hymn that comes through my head, and that's how I wake up. And this is for the last couple of days. It's He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord.
Yep.
Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
To the glory of God the Father. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yes. Yeah. Okay, so we...
I'll be here all week.
Okay, you've been freed from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity for the sake of lawlessness, which I'm assuming all of you have. You presented members of your body as slaves to impurity for lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. So you're born in it, you act on it, you practice it, you encourage other people to do the same thing you're doing. That's the point Romans 1 says. You not only do it yourself, you encourage other people to do it too, whatever it is.
Sin.
Okay, resulting in further lawlessness. So now, present your members as, here we go again,
slaves.
To righteousness resulting in sanctification. Praise God that it does. So, when you were slaves of sin, you actually were free in regard to righteousness. Now this is a concept that MacArthur brought up, slavery, freedom. Okay? Slavery, freedom. If you are a slave, can you be free? Would those two terms not compete? This is what MacArthur talked about, right? He talked about your slavery and your freedom. Are you still free and a slave? Or if you are a slave, do you have no freedom? What do you, after
Christ
your
says,
study?
He sets you free, you are free indeed.
Okay, now you're going to go to the free side. Are you still a slave?
Yes.
Don't those two things compete?
No.
This is what I'm digging at. Do these things not compete?
I think no, they don't really compete. Because you have a choice. You have a choice to walk the narrow path and follow Jesus' word and have eternal life. Or you have a choice of living in whatever sin you choose and not walking the path.
That's predestination.
You don't have any choice.
I think that's the path.
Wait a minute. You don't have any choice. What? You don't have any choice in what?
Because I've been chosen.
That's right.
By God from the beginning.
We don't choose God.
Isn't that part of the tulip thing?
Yeah. I mean, you're chosen, so you don't have any choice.
Okay.
I don't think I have any choice.
I totally agree. But I've moved off. You know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about this middle section of where you actually live. Okay.
Do you ever sin?
The now.
You have the freedom to sin.
Okay. Now, this just said, Romans 6 just said, that if you sin, you are a slave to sin.
Yeah.
So what do you call yourself? When you go to the communion table, you say, I am a slave to sin and I'm going to take communion anyway?
Well, as long as we live in this world, we have the ability to sin.
Wait a minute, I'm cornering Peggy over here. Hop the fence a little bit. What do you say before communion? You say, I'm a slave to sin. And
I'm sorry.
A pasture that has a fence around it, around inside that fenced in area, but he's still got parameters. So there's freedom in that area. That's why I view it.
If the table was fenced against anybody that committed any sin, we wouldn't have to buy many little pieces of bread.
Wouldn't have to buy any.
Wouldn't have to buy any. Okay. However, it's the concept here of existing in two states, but in one realm. Can you be a slave and free?
Yes.
Okay. If you're a slave to sin, are you free?
No.
Now you're a slave to sin.
You're a slave to sin, and you really have no... I mean, the scripture says you're free from...
righteousness.
Righteousness. You don't... If you're a slave to sin, you've got no responsibilities in terms of righteousness. Now, I say this. I mean, Elizabeth cringes when I say this. But I say, you know, if you have no interest in the things of God, if you have no interest in Christ, you might as well be a horrible criminal. Because it doesn't matter. I don't mean that seriously, just by comparison. You know, it's kind of the Jewish way of thinking about this. You know, if you're not going to be committed to Christ, you might as well go be the worst person possible, because you're still going to hell. I mean, it's kind of the idea. So you're a slave to sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. Now, my question to you is that freedom beneficial to you in any way?
This freedom and righteousness.
You're a slave to sin. It says here you're free in regard to righteousness. I'm asking you, in this concept of slavery and freedom, is that freedom beneficial to you in any way?
What's the consequences of sin?
No. No, that freedom is not good for you, so I'm going to let me expand this. In the general concept of the scripture, is freedom ever beneficial to you?
Can you say that again? Are you saying freedom isn't beneficial?
According to the scripture.
Oh.
Okay. According to the scripture, is freedom, concept of freedom, ever beneficial?
It sure wasn't that.
Yeah, that's exactly the point.
Look what happened in the
had freedom. We make sure it's just going to be wrong every time.
As far as the scripture looks at it. Now, however, is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Mm-hmm. All right, so let me just put that aside, okay? But generally speaking, when the scripture talks about your freedom, it talks about it in a negative viewpoint.
No, it doesn't always.
Galatians,
it says, it is for freedom that you have been set free.
Okay.
Now, you're free to be a slave, and you know it. Christ puts that ability into you by the Holy Spirit that you're free. You're free as a bird. It's the Spirit of God that moves you to be free.
Okay, now here's what I'm asking you.
Okay.
Are you free to disobey?
Yes.
No.
No, I'm not free to
disobey. No, because you are called to account. You are evaluated.
And God
chastens
everything. Nothing's hidden. Nothing's hidden.
There's nothing. Totally agree. His eyes are on you.
Us. So ask me more and let's see.
I'm still digging at the slavery and freedom thing. Here's what I'm digging at. Elizabeth and I have taken over the youth for Wednesday night. And so we're going to develop this little thing where they're just free to bring up their own topics. Okay? And we'll talk about their topics, what they want to talk about. One of the issues is freedom. They wanted to talk about their personal freedom. Do they have to obey? Is it always negative? Okay, so they want to talk about their personal expressions and freedom. All right. The scripture doesn't think that's a good idea necessarily. It's stronger than that. I mean, because, according to the scripture, that road always leads into negative territory. Because your freedom, you with me? Because your freedom is governed by your will, and your will is contrary to God. You cannot possibly have the good results of freedom when your heart and mind is not yielded to the Lord.
Which is what God changes.
Impossible. That's what God changes. All right? So, in that regard, in terms of salvation, God does set you free, but free to do what?
To be his slave.
To be his slave.
To be righteous.
Okay.
And he points out you can't serve two masters.
You cannot serve two masters. You can't have a foot in both worlds. And we're going to go on to talk about this at length. The whole thing about carnal Christianity is still there, still in the church, open, obvious, makes this huge tent for people to claim salvation and to live any way they want to live. Condition of the heart.
We spent 8 years in the Baptist church, and I remember they talked a lot about strongholds. And in the context of this chapter, that's really giving license to carnality. You know, talking about this is a stronghold, we need to pray about this stronghold. You know, if you're committed to Christ and committed to righteousness, you need to stop it. I mean, it's not a matter of... there are just some things that aren't, you know, that God's already pointed out as wrong.
Okay, let me point out another big one. Current today, this started with the Catholics. Okay, and so it's at least 200 years old in the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church. And then it filtered in through the African American Church, got big in the African American Church, and now basically you see it mostly with minorities, but you see it everywhere. And that's this idea of the liberation gospel.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so it's the black liberation gospel, and it was started with the Catholics. But anyway, that in Jesus coming, dying, okay, redemption, that the scheme of and the purpose of it is to set you free for your best interest. That is the general idea. There's more to it than that. Okay. But whatever group you want to put in, whether it's the prosperity gospel, they're in that camp, black liberation theology, you see it with minorities, okay, that Jesus came to set you free, there's that freedom thing, to set you free, but to set you free for
righteousness.
Prosperity gospel, for your riches, okay, for your prosperity. For in terms of black liberation, okay, for you to live a free and distinct and separate life, okay? So that's where the whole freedom thing came in and took a side rail to the very concept of the scripture calling you and giving you freedom, but freedom what? I mean, freedom for what? Freedom to what? It's always redemptive. The whole history of the scripture, all redemptive, start to finish. The scripture really doesn't, in a lot of regard, doesn't give a hoot how much money you have or how much freedom you walk in. It talks equally about if you're a slave, be a good slave.
But the motive is always to glorify God. The
motive is always God-oriented.
It's always God-oriented.
It's always
so
God-oriented.
That's why I would have conflict with Peggy's servant opposed to slave. It's nothing personal, Peggy. a slave is owned.
She willingly participates.
A servant can quit and go get another master.
A slave is owned.
Okay. But a slave is owned.
Okay.
Well, we've been bought and paid for, so we are slaves.
All right. We've been bought and paid for. We've been bought off the slave market, which causes us to be owned.
That's right.
Consider how the apostles confessed themselves. That's on page 31. Well, 31 of this one. The apostles confessed themselves to be slaves. And all you got to do is read your New Testament reading. Just look. Peter says it. Paul says it. I mean, you see it throughout the New Testament. And then I'm going to say one other thing with this. Dr. Jacobs talked about this last week. The primary, the importance of the apostles to the church. I mean, they were, Jesus hands the baton to the apostles. It's to the apostles that Jesus says, I will build my church. You go about my business. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, teaching them to do everything I said to do. They were the first missionaries. They were the writers of the epistles. This is the apostles. As far as church leadership was concerned, the apostles were the only leaders that the church had. The only elders the church had were the apostles.
Representatives.
The people that chose the follow-up elders were the apostles. And it was the apostles that ordained the church fathers and discipled them to carry the church forward. Now, what I'm saying to you isn't all that. Is that the apostles considered themselves to be slaves. Mm-hmm. Slaves. Consider yourself to be a slave. Owned, chosen, subject to, totally dependent on, this is all the book. Evaluated, chastened, and ultimately rewarded. So, in this slavery, you have great freedom. But that great freedom is to love God and to serve Him well. You do not have the freedom to sin. Right? Are we in agreement?
No, you have a conviction.
When you sin, you have an advocate with the Father.
You do not have any freedom to sin. You do not get a pass to sin. Zero. None. You do are in total freedom to live righteously.
But beware of being too proud, because just about the time of saying, I have arrived. Be careful. You
well,
make a snake around.
That's a lot.
Journey you never get to.
You never arrive. Okay. I'm over. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Word of God that we depend on. Thank you for the servants that you've always given the church, and you've had numerous ones throughout every generation, men and women that have carefully, faithfully served your church. Thank you for them. And Lord, you know, thank you for the Holy Spirit that gives us life and that counsels us that we'd walk in the Spirit of God. In the name of Jesus, amen.